So good to see you today. So glad we can worship Jesus together. And if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible that you brought with you today or don't like using the app on your phone, if you grab the one that's in that rack right in front of you and turn to page 901, that is where you will find our passage this morning. And as we begin, if you are a guest with us, maybe you're checking us out online, we want you to know right from the beginning that we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, inerrant in the original manuscripts, sovereignly preserved for us through the generations, so that through the reading of this book and the illumination of His Spirit, we can know God, and we can love Him and worship Him and follow Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word that we don't think that what I have to say today matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. We want to be a church that believes it does not matter what we think. What matters is what the Bible says. So what the Bible says needs to become what we think. And that's why we want you to see God's Word for yourself today from John chapter 15. As Phil mentioned, we are finishing our I Am series today. And next Sunday, we are going to start a journey through the book of Ecclesiastes, which is going to be slightly different than these last few weeks. And so a little bit of a change, which I think is great. I love all of God's Word. There's so much there. I'm looking forward to diving into that. But before we get there, before we get to Ecclesiastes, we get to go through this last I Am statement. I am the vine. And here's what I trust you have heard throughout this series. God is not whoever or whatever we want Him to be. God is not an abstract painting whose substance and meaning is left up to the interpretation of the viewer. God's Word was written to say, this is who God is, right? And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the incarnate Word, Jesus, said, this is who I am. And all these statements are truths that are not just meant to be known mentally. They are meant to be experienced. So our purpose for this series has been that we would experience Jesus as He is. He is the bread of life, the only one who can nourish and sustain your soul. He is the light of the world, the one who reveals God and shows the way back to Him. He is the door, both to the safety of the fold and the satisfaction of the pasture. He is the good shepherd who protects and provides, leads and guides. He is the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in Him, though they die, yet shall they live. He is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through Jesus. This is who Jesus claimed to be in His Word. And so maybe you are trying to figure out what you believe about Jesus, and I'm so glad that you are here. I'm so glad that you're listening. My cards are on the table as we go into this. I believe Jesus is everything He claimed to be, which means I believe Jesus is the only one who can bring you life, both now and forever. There's an exclusivity to these claims that we can't ignore. You have to decide for yourself whether you believe this, because the ramifications cannot be overstated. I mentioned last week that every I Am statement can be connected to the theme of life. Jesus wants us to have life in Him and to have it abundantly. And there is no true life found anywhere else if Jesus' claims are true. And so before going to the cross to die in order to make a way for us to have life, Jesus shares His final I Am statement. So you might have remembered last week we were in John 14 where we saw part of the conversation during the Last Supper. And Jesus saying, you know the way to the Father because I am the way to the Father. And so now they have gone out of the upper room, but before they head to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be arrested, then tried, then killed, we get to listen in on what Jesus says to the 11 disciples, because Judas has left at this point. It's in John 15, starting in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so we'll stop right there and we'll have different, as we journey through this passage, I'll have different mile markers for us. And so just in this first verse, we get the metaphor, the picture that we're going to be focusing on. Jesus says that he is the true vine. He is the vine. In verse 5, he's going to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so this picture is going to get filled out more for us in this passage. But for now, realize this. Jesus is claiming that he is what I could never be. He is self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anyone else to have life. Everyone else needs him to have life. He is the true vine. He is the source of life. And this ties in to what John said about Jesus at the very beginning of this of his gospel. He said, all things were created through him. Every living thing owes its existence to Jesus. He is the source. And now he's saying he's not just the one who created us, he's also the one who sustains us. And so as you picture God the Son, Jesus, as the vine from which all of life flows, you can picture God the Father, Jesus says, as the one who takes care of this plant, right? Jesus says God the Father is the vine dresser, which leads to Jesus elaborating on this metaphor in verse 2. Look at this. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, God the Father, takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here's a warning for you, fellow branches. There will be removing and there will be pruning. This is the warning. There's going to be removing and pruning. Why is there removing? Because to be a Christian means to bear fruit. So every branch that doesn't bear fruit is taken away. The warning's pretty serious here. There is a type of person who appears to be close to Jesus. They might look the part for a little while, but they are not true believers. They are not truly connected to him. Who do you think the disciples have in their mind as Jesus is talking about this? Judas, right? The branch that's taken away, right? They immediately think of Judas. Right? He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. They had trusted him. They thought they trusted him with their money, right? But they just found out it was all a facade. He's betraying Jesus this night, and Jesus is going to be killed as a result. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now some people see this passage, and it causes them to doubt their eternal security, right? They use this passage to say that someone can lose their salvation, right? Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. But I just want you to know, before your brain goes there, that view runs counter to the entirety of Scripture and even to the book of John, the message of John itself. This is back in John 6, 37. You can look at this on the screen. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 39 of that same chapter. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Okay, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and when they come to me, he never casts them out. I lose nothing of all that the Father has given me. Nothing. Not one branch. Not one branch. So Jesus is not giving us this picture to teach us that we can lose our salvation. He is saying that to be a Christian means to bear fruit. That's what it means. Works are not what saves us, but if the Holy Spirit of God has indwelled your life, there is going to be evidence of that in the way that you live. Good works don't lead to our salvation, but salvation does lead to good works. Your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, will produce something. And if you're wondering what that is, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This list is telling us what God is like. So if the Spirit of God is in us, that's what we will be like as well. Not perfect, but growing. I'm not where I want to be, but praise God, I'm not where I used to be either. So if I'm a Christian, I'm going to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. But as I do that, there's another warning for us in verse 2. Every branch that does bear fruit will be pruned. And that's not what I want that verse to say. And probably not what you would like it to say either. I would rather Jesus say, every branch in me that does bear fruit, he harvests the fruit and enjoys it, right? That'd be a great encouraging thing. No. We are always in the process of being cut back so we can grow. And then being cut back again so we can grow more. And we might not enjoy this, but isn't that what we experience? Right, your life as a Christian, your testimony probably is not, I just grow and grow and grow, right? And just fruit is produced and there's nothing hard about it. And there's no trials and there's nothing that goes wrong. It's just continuous growth. And I'm huge now. I'm just gigantic, right? No, that's not your testimony, is it? No, there's growth and man, you feel like you're cut back and then grow. And then it's the process. It's a process. And so hopefully this will help frame up your expectations as you follow Jesus. Right? When I go through pain, when trials come into my life, I shouldn't assume that it's a punishment. Like, what did I do wrong? No, I should be at times encouraged that God is planning to produce something even better in my life. This is Romans 5. Consider it joy when you encounter trials. Why in the world would I do that? Knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. It's not pointless. It's doing something, the Apostle Paul says. Now, some of you might be thinking about this illustration. You might be thinking, man, the vine dresser is doing a number on me, right? I'm not sure if there's anything left, right? And maybe you feel that way sometimes. Does he have to cut me back this much? Well, Jesus follows this warning with an encouragement for the disciples in verse 3. That's what I want you to see next. Jesus says to them, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So this is his encouragement to them after the warning. You are already clean. Okay, what in the world does that mean? Another way to read verses 2 and 3 together is, you will be pruned, and you are already pruned. Right? You will be cleaned, and you are already cleaned. Those words, pruned and cleaned, are very similar in the Greek. This is another way we can know that Jesus is not trying to teach that you can earn or lose your salvation in this passage. Because think about who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to a group of men who are about to have the worst night of their life when it comes to following Jesus. Right? They're about to desert him. They're about to deny him. Fear was going to temporarily overpower their faith, but he says, you are already clean. Peter had just said to him in the upper room, even if I have to die, Jesus, I will never leave you. And Jesus is like, sure, whatever. Actually, you'll deny me 3 times before the alarm clock goes off. Right? How could Jesus say this to these men? Not because of what they had done, but because they had believed the words of Jesus. Their faith was in him. So in one sense, they still needed to be cleaned, but in another, they were already clean. Because this is Christianity. Christianity is becoming who we already are. We are becoming who we already are. This is sanctification. When we place our faith in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation, when we realize that we can never be good enough on our own, but we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your death to be my death. I need your resurrection to be my resurrection. I need your life to be my life. At that moment of salvation, we are united with Christ. We are already clean, and the cleaning, pruning process of sanctification is transforming us into who we already are positionally in Christ. You will be clean, but you are already clean. We are becoming who we already are. So we have the metaphor. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. The Father's the vine dresser. We have this warning. There's going to be a pruning process. But be encouraged, follower of Jesus. You are already clean. And the command that follows in verse 4 is the logical conclusion of this flow of thought. You will see one word 10 times in verses 4 through 11, so we probably should pay attention to it, including the very first word. What do we do if we believe that Jesus is the true vine? Okay, I believe this I am statement. I believe that Jesus is the source of life itself. What should I do? Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here's the command. Abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. And I believe this is the first command in all 7 I am statements. In all the other passages that we've looked at, and you can go back through and check me on this, but we've seen statements like, if anyone eats of this bread, they will live forever. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And so in all these other I am statements, Jesus has been giving the offer of salvation, right? And the importance of the decision to trust Jesus has been explained. The ramifications for not are out there, but this is the first command based on Jesus' revelation about himself. And I would argue it is the logical conclusion of the entire series. If you believe that Jesus is true bread, true light, the only door, the good shepherd, the only resurrection, the only way, the only truth, the only life, the true vine. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? This is the only logical conclusion. Abide in Jesus. Like, where else would you go? Why would you go anywhere else? If he is all of those things. We are positioned in Christ, is what he's saying. He is the vine, we are the branches. And that's the best news ever, by the way. We probably shouldn't just blow past that. In and of myself, I am a terrible sinner, deserving of eternal separation from God. But yet, because of the cross and the empty tomb, we can be made right and united with God. Then here's the command that follows that. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. Abide in Jesus. Don't look anywhere else for what can only be found in him. It's the time of a message that I remind you that the Bible doesn't always describe us in and of ourselves in the most flattering ways. So we've seen that in the series where we're described as sheep. And here it says, I'm a branch. Jesus is the vine, I'm a branch. You know what a branch can do by itself? It can die, right? That's it's pretty much useless on its own. That's all it can do. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm not sure if that's what Jesus meant by this, Tim. But if you read the passage, I'm pretty sure that's exactly what he's saying. A branch's value is totally dependent on what it is connected to. So in verse 6, a branch that isn't connected to the vine withers and is gathered for firewood, right? That's what we do with our dead branches in our backyard. We went out a couple weeks ago, and I had all the kids gather up all the branches and put them in a pile, and we'll use them for fires this spring and this summer. Look at verse 5 again. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Why? "For apart from me, you can do what?" Nothing. Nothing. What if we really believe that verse is true? I have a lot to say about abiding in Jesus. Lots of things I can't even get to today. But the rest of this message really does not matter unless we believe this verse. That apart from Jesus, we can try to do a lot of things, but we can't do anything of lasting, eternal value unless we are connected to Jesus, unless we are connected to the vine. If you don't believe that, the rest of what I say will not matter. If you believe that, the ramifications, the practical nature of this is huge. I'm hoping that this is the testimony of many of you here, that you tried, right? You tried to do it on your own. You tried to work hard. You tried to make something of your life, but then you realized it wasn't good enough. Right? And this is why we all need Jesus, because we are not self-sufficient as much as we want to be. And all of our working has resulted in us acquiring a debt to sin that we could never afford to pay. This is the crisis of all humanity, that we need to be connected to God in order to have true life, but our sin separates us from him. But this is the gospel. God came to us in the person of Jesus. And Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I should have lived. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all the sins that we committed on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you come to the end of yourself and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, if you just bring your nothing to Jesus and say, "I need you. I believe in you, and I need you to be the king of my life. All your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. You are brought into relationship with Jesus. You don't just get to be close to him. You get to be connected to him. And once that takes place, here's the command: stay there. Stay right there. Abide in Jesus in a position of dependence, right? Christianity is not, "Okay, I believe in Jesus, now I'm good and can go do whatever I want to do." No. It's, "Jesus, I'm needy. I am not self-sufficient. I can't do anything that matters without you. I'm going to depend on you today and tomorrow and every day after that." Believing this passage is tremendously practical. It changes how we approach each and every day. God, there's nothing more important than being close to you today. Did you start your day today saying that? God, there's nothing more important than being connected. I need to be connected. I need to be connected to you. I don't want to just be close. I want to lean in. I want to be tapped into the source of life. I can't accomplish anything today, this week, this month, this year without you. Without you. Would your life be any different this week if you really believed that apart from Jesus, you could do nothing? What if we lived every day in light of the reality that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches? I brought a branch with me today. Hope that's okay. Sorry for walking out of the screen if you're watching online quickly. Or Cole, if you started freaking out about that, I'm back now, so we should be okay. So I brought a branch, and I've used this illustration before, but I think it's helpful. This branch is in trouble. Would you guys agree? I actually got it out of the burn pile, and it's probably going to go back in there when I'm done. Why is it in trouble? Because it's not connected to anything, right? It's not connected. And so I can water it, right? I could give this branch positive affirmations, right? You look so productive today, right? I could surround this branch with examples of good branches, right? I could put posters of hero branches on this branch's bedroom wall. I could do all sorts of different things to try to make, I could staple fruit and leaves onto this branch to try to make it appear healthier than it actually is. Does that change the condition of this branch? No, it does not, because it's not connected. And I've shared this before, but a branch's purpose is to produce something, right? Its purpose is to produce fruit, to produce leaves that provide shade. Its purpose is to produce something. And unless it's connected, it can't produce anything. Here's what a branch does not say. You know what a branch does not say when it knows that its purpose is to produce fruit? It doesn't go, I need to produce some fruit. I think that's what we do in Christianity. We hear that we think we know what a Christian should be. And so we go, I'm going to do it, right? I'm going to be better, right? I'm going to work harder. I promise I'll do better next time. And we get out the checklist of all the things that we should do as a Christian. And we exhaust ourselves and we wonder why we aren't close to God. And we wonder why it's not working for us. We have a tendency to be like Martha, exhausting herself in the kitchen while Mary is sitting and listening to Jesus. And so maybe you're here today and you've tried to be a good Christian, right? Whatever that means. And you're unhappy and you don't understand why it's not working for you. And everyone else seems happier than you are. Like, what is going on? You thought you would be better at this by now. I think I have good news for you today. The focus of this text is not on fruit bearing. It is on abiding. So our purpose as Christians is to produce fruit, but our focus is not on fruit bearing, it is on abiding. Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. If we aren't connected to Jesus, the fruit that is produced in our lives will have no lasting value. Right? A branch naturally produces fruit when it is connected to the vine. A Christian naturally produces the fruit of the Spirit when we are connected to Jesus. Can I tell you where my mind goes with this passage? I almost find it annoying that this passage makes so much sense. Can I explain that? I find it annoying that this passage makes so much sense to me. This command is just the logical conclusion of everything that we say we believe, isn't it? We sing Christ alone, cornerstone. We sing, I will boast in Christ alone. We sing, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. And I bet you that didn't even throw you off this morning, did it? You were like, oh my goodness, Christ alone? No way. Like, I never heard that before. No, you just sang, you might not have even thought about it. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Like, we sing these songs all the times. It doesn't throw us off because we know that's what Christianity is. Our faith is built exclusively on the sufficiency of Christ. Yet, we struggle to stay connected to Jesus, don't we? Like, it makes so much sense, but yet we struggle so much to live this out. And if you resonate with that, I trust that you value your relationship with Jesus enough to diagnose, why is that? Why do I struggle so much to be connected to the source of all life? For some, maybe you have been conditioned to assume that God's just always upset with you. And you're not meeting his expectations. And so you mess up one time and it gets you into the spiral because the person that you need in that moment is the person you are now avoiding. And I love the story of Peter's response when Jesus appeared to the disciples in John 21. Peter had denied Jesus three times, as I mentioned, and then after Jesus' death and resurrection, he comes to the shore while the disciples are off fishing. Peter's response to realizing that Jesus is on the shore is to leave the disciples, jump in the water, and swim to Jesus because the boat wasn't fast enough to get him there, right? Because when you truly understand who Jesus is, you will run to him, not away from him, even when you've hurt him. Maybe you only come to Jesus when something goes wrong. There's a lot of people that share that with me. It's only when there's something bad that happens in their life, and then they come to him. But other than that, you do your own thing. Maybe some of us are more inclined to do things for Jesus rather than spending time with Jesus. God has blessed me to be married to a wonderful wife whose primary love language is quality time. Anyone else? Love language, quality time? Are we allowed to raise our hands in church? Okay. Works out great with four kids, quality time, let me tell you. But here's what I've realized, right, in my marriage, in the few years we've been together, I can do lots of acts of service around the house for my wife. I can buy her gifts, and those are fine, but that is not what helps her feel connected to me. Right, and sometimes, like an idiot, I'll start defending myself when she says that she doesn't feel connected. I'm like, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did all these things for you. And she's like, I appreciate that, but she really wants to tell me about her day. She wants us to be able to talk about the kids. She wants us to spend time together. She wants us to go on a date. And this is probably the primary reason we struggle to abide in Jesus. The number one reason I hear for why we struggle to feel connected to Jesus is because we are too busy. But if I'm too busy to spend quality time with my wife, wouldn't we all agree I'm too busy? Right? And as our Disciples Making Disciples book that we've been going through on Sunday night says, if you are too busy to spend daily time alone with God, you are too busy. Do we agree with that? If you're too busy to spend daily time alone with God, you are too busy. Your priorities need to be reorganized. Because if we don't have time to read God's word and to pray each day, we are too busy. Because without Jesus, we can't do anything else that matters. So here's a question I would love for you to think through as you try to apply this to your life. If you want to abide in Jesus, think about this. What fuels my love for Jesus, and what empties my love for Jesus? I would love for you to sit down. You should sit down with a pad of paper this afternoon and make a list. What activities fuel my love for Jesus, and what activities empty my love for Jesus? If you want to abide in Christ and you want to rely on him because apart from him you can do nothing, you should answer those two questions. I think for everyone, your list of what fuels your love for Jesus has to include reading God's word and praying. There's other things that you can add. There's lots of things that help my wife that don't help me and vice versa, but it has to include those two things because we have to communicate with him. It's not just to check it off a list. No, we read God's word because we want to connect with him. We want to know him. We want to hear from him. We want to tell him how we're feeling. We want to tell him what's going on. We want to ask him for things. We want to praise him for things. We want to thank him for things. Verse 7 tells us, the more we abide in Christ and his word abides in us, the more our prayers will be answered because our prayers will align with his word. Our values will align with God's values. Based on verse 10, here's an encouragement for you. This is cyclical. This builds on itself. Abiding leads to obedience, which leads to abiding, which leads to obedience. It's amazing how that works. But don't stop by just asking, okay, what fuels my love for Jesus? No, be willing to admit what empties your love for Jesus. What causes you to be distant from him? Maybe it's saying yes and putting too many things on your schedule all the time. Maybe that's what it is. I've shared this before. I can't watch the news very much because I never walk away from watching the news just more in love with Jesus. I just don't. And so if all it does is make me frustrated and angry about things I can't control, why would I do that? Why would I do that? Make a list. If you want to abide and depend on Jesus more, what fuels your love? What empties your love? I saw a video this week of a Jewish person explaining the difference, as he sees it, between Judaism and Christianity. I thought it was pretty interesting. He said that in Judaism, you do, therefore you believe. But in Christianity, you believe, therefore you do. And I'm honestly not sure about the first part, but I think that's a great explanation of Christianity. You believe, therefore you do. The problem he saw with that, because he was arguing obviously for Judaism, the problem he saw with that was because he saw Christianity as relying on transcendent moments. So a significant spiritual experience, but his critique was transcendent moments only last a little while. Right, so then what do? And I actually agree with him. Right? Christianity is not about living off of the spiritual high from one big event or experience to the other. Right? You don't just live off of one until you can get to the next big event or the next spiritual experience. I struggled with this in youth ministry, right? You go to camp and you have this camp high and then you go home and it's nothing like that. And then you have another big event and then you're all excited for Jesus and then you're down again. Maybe that was your experience growing up as well, right? Transcendent moments only last a little while. The high from Easter Sunday wore off a long time ago, probably on Easter Sunday. My wife said to me as we were driving home from my parents' house, is it still Easter, right? Like, we had been parenting four kids for a while. It doesn't take long, right? But Christianity is about an eternity-altering event, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus. And the moment you place your faith in Jesus, you are permanently connected to the vine. But Christianity is not just about a transcendent moment. It is about a daily connection. It's not one big high to another. No, Christianity is about a daily connection with Jesus. He is with us. The Holy Spirit is in us. We abide in him. We depend on him. We talk to him. We listen to him. And so I hope that as you think about your life and you think about living for Jesus, I hope that you want to bear fruit. Right, I hope that you want to be productive. I hope that you want to accomplish our mission as a church. But production for Christ flows through connection to Christ. Production for Christ flows through connection to Christ. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. As we close, let me remind you why Jesus revealed this about himself to the disciples. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. This is why we went through this I Am series. I want your joy to be full. Jesus doesn't want to make you miserable. He doesn't want to just constantly be cutting you back and you're like, oh man, there's nothing left of me. That's not what Jesus spoke these things so that your joy would be full if you believe that he is all that he claims to be. Abide in him. Abide in him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would believe that you are everything that you claim to be, and that our response would be that we simply abide in you, that we wake up every single day saying, Jesus, I don't want to take a step without you. I need to be connected to the source of all life. I pray if there's anyone here today that's never placed their faith in all that Jesus is, that today would be the day that they experience true life in you. And for those of us who have, I pray that every single day we would be fueling our love for you and we would desire nothing more than to be connected to your life-giving vine. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.